So as we've been going through this book, you remember after Paul thanks God for all our spiritual blessings, he wants us to know all our spiritual blessings in Christ. And so we saw in chapter 1 that we're blessed. We're chosen. We're adopted. We're accepted. We're redeemed. We're forgiven. And we're given an inheritance. All of these spiritual blessings that are in Christ, and they're only for those in Christ. This is only for Christians, although anyone can become a Christian. But these spiritual blessings are only given to us in Christ. And then he gives this prayer for God's people. And you remember we saw this prayer for you to have spiritual wisdom and understanding. God wants you to be wise. He wants you to know him. So this is a prayer for you to know God, for you to know your true hope, for you to know the riches of your inheritance, and for you to know the power of God. He's not going to ask you to do anything that he doesn't give you the strength to carry out. But now, we're beginning chapter 2. And in chapter 2, we're going to look at how God brings us from death to life. Because in this section, chapter 2, 1 through 10, Paul shows us what we were, then what God did for us, and then what we are now because of God's great love and mercy. And so, if you would, let's start here in chapter 2, and let's just begin with what we were, verses 1 through 3. Ephesians chapter 2, beginning in verse 1, "And you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others," meaning just as everyone else. That's what we were. We were spiritually dead. And the Bible is just real about it. The Bible is just real and deals with reality, not just physical reality, but spiritual reality. So that's why the Bible, when the Bible talks about life and death, it talks about life and death in three different realms. You've got physical life and physical death. There's also spiritual life and spiritual death. And then there's eternal life and eternal death, what you might term eternal judicial death, meaning eternal separation from God. And so when the Bible talks about death, it's talking about three realms. Physical death, that'd be the separation of the spirit from the body, when the spirit leaves the body and returns to God. That is physical death. You've also got spiritual death, meaning a person can be physically alive and spiritually dead. And there's a lot of that. That's the way we were. But there's a lot of dead men walking. They're physically alive. They're spiritually dead. And then there's eternal judicial death. And that would be eternal separation from God. That's what Jesus describes as outer darkness, where there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. That's the eternal separation from God that takes place at Judgment Day. So, obviously, sin is terminal, and it's fatal. And that's why we needed to be saved from it. Sin kills innocence. Sin kills the conscience. Sin kills the will. And sin kills the soul. And we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. This is reality. The Bible's just being totally real. And the penalty of sin is death. So most people don't realize they're dead men walking. But that's the state we were in before we were saved. We were spiritually dead. We were also deceived by Satan, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. We were spiritually dead, and we were deceived by Satan. Remember, Dochesky says the best way to keep a prisoner from escaping is to make sure he never knows he's in prison. The best way to keep somebody from God is to make them think they're not spiritually dead. They don't need God. They're fine the way they are. But we live in a fallen world. And it's because of Satan, sin, and death. And there is a spirit of darkness at work in the world today. This is what I mean when I say the Bible is being real. And there are demonic forces of darkness at work in the spiritual realm. Now, this is spiritual forces of darkness in the spiritual realm, but we see the damage in the physical realm. So, for example, in Ephesians 6:12, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places," meaning in the spiritual realm. So, God is real, heaven is real, Satan is real, hell is real. This is just reality. The Bible refers to Satan as the god of this world, lowercase g. The ruler of this world, the prince of this world, the prince of the power of the air. And I'm not going to get into the Greek, but that phrase is just interesting. But the word there for air doesn't mean the clear upper air. It means more like the misty, foggy air that brings darkness. So you've got Satan as the ruler of this world, or the prince of the power of the air, meaning he's above humans, but he's below God. Sort of in this murky area. And he is deceiving the world. So 2 Corinthians 4:3, "But even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the god of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them." The prince of this world, the ruler of this world, the god of this world, the prince of this world, the god of this age. So this Greek word here in the New King James is translated age. It's the Greek word eon. It's in the NIV and the ESV, it's translated the god of this world, or the god of this age, or the god of this era, meaning this fallen world. Satan has deceived the world, deceiving billions through godless ideologies. And you don't have to be a brain surgeon to see the godless ideologies that have fallen on the world. I mean, and it's not just atheism. Satan just has to deceive. He doesn't have to turn you into an atheist. He can just get you to think that God's against you. God doesn't love you. God won't forgive you. You might as well just give up. He doesn't have to turn you into an atheist. Satan is the enemy who wants to steal, kill, and destroy. Now, how does he do this? Of course, he's gaslighting the world. He's deceiving the world with lies. But he's also attacking from another vantage, and that is through selfish desires. "Among whom also we once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind." So this is another way the god of this world attacks people. Seneca said, "No man is free who is a slave to the flesh." So there's a lot of people who think they're free, and yet they're not free. They're actually a slave to the flesh. And so, if you want to put it under an umbrella, this is the spirit of the age. People are controlled by the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. This is the vantage point that Satan attacks from. This is the spirit of the fallen world we live in. Selfish ambition, selfish greed, selfish pride, selfish pleasure. And so Satan uses this. This is the strategy or the staging area or the attack point, the beachhead that the enemy uses against people. He uses the flesh. That's how he can control or get people to be deceived. This is why we never had peace. We were always in this constant striving. Have you ever drank too much coffee or you had too much caffeine? Do you remember that feeling? You're just like restless, but you can't sleep. You're just like this. It's like this agitated state that's just makes you miserable. I've been there many times because I love coffee, and I'm always thinking, "Well, just one more cup of coffee. It's not going to hurt. Just one more cup." And then in the middle of the night, I'm like, "Why did I do that?" Well, this is what it's like living in the world with no peace, no grace, no forgiveness. You're in this constant agitated state because you can't rest. You have to have more. You're in this constant state of striving. I need more success. I need more ambition. I need more possessions. I need more attention. I need more people giving me attention. It's just never ending. It's like this bottomless pit that can never be filled. And so there's no rest. There's no peace. What ends up happening is this world becomes controlled by a cult of self-worship. Notice what Paul says to Timothy in 2 Timothy 3, "But know this, that in the last days perilous times will come, for men will be lovers of themselves." What is that? Narcissism. And you hear that word a lot now. "In the last days, perilous times will come, for men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unloving, unholy, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God." And they think they're free. But no man is free who is a slave to his flesh. Flesh meaning selfish gratification. It's not just physical, but mental. The need for ambition, the need for attention, the need to get what I want. All of this, we were spiritually dead. We were controlled by our selfish desires. We were deceived by Satan. And we were all under condemnation from the wrath of God, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. We were under the wrath of God because we were lost. We were separated from God. And some might think that God, since God is love, that he can't have wrath. Somehow the wrath of God must be beneath his character because God is love. And therefore, how could he be a God of wrath? We know that God is love. And the Bible says so. And this is where we see his mercy and his grace. But we also know that God is holy. And it's from God's holiness that we see his justice and his judgment and his wrath. To say that God is love, people think, well, God is love, so he's just going to overlook evil. He's just going to live in wishland and just pretend evil doesn't exist. No, he's holy. And so that is where justice comes in. That is where judgment and his wrath against sin. So what is the wrath of God? The wrath of God is the holy revulsion of his being against all that is evil. In other words, he's not going to just pretend that evil doesn't exist. He cannot. He's holy. And his wrath is his holy revulsion. It makes him sick. That's what evil does. it makes him sick. It's his holy revulsion against his being against all that is evil. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. You can read a long list there in Romans 1. Because Paul has to lay out the case that everyone needs forgiveness by the blood of Jesus. Nobody can say, well, you know, I'm not as bad as that guy, and I'm not as bad as that guy. No, he's laying the case out that God's wrath is revealed against all ungodliness, all unrighteousness of men, not just his, not just hers, everyone's. But in accordance with your hardness and your impenitent heart, you are treasuring up for yourselves wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to each one according to his deeds. Paul has to lay out the case that we're all condemned under sin before he can show the good news of grace. So, this is the wrath of God. And it is being withheld, you might say, until the day of judgment. The nations were angry and your wrath has come. And the day of the dead, that they should be judged, and that you should reward your servants, the prophets and the saints, and those who fear your name, small and great. So, the wrath of God will be revealed on Judgment Day, when every secret is revealed, every soul is judged, all the excuses will be gone, nobody's going to be able to play pretend anymore, we're going to pretend that I'm a good person, and that I'm not under the righteous judgment of a holy God. Pretend time is over on Judgment Day. There'll be no more pretend time. The Bible is just being real. We were spiritually dead. We were deceived by Satan. We were controlled by our desires. We were condemned by the wrath of God. But then God stepped in. God stepped in. We see what we were. But notice then what God did. Look in verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together, and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. We were under condemnation. We were headed for eternal separation from God, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And then God stepped in. What did he do? Number one, he loved us. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, it was his love in which he stepped in to save us, even when we were spiritually dead, even under the wrath of God because of our sins, he sent his son to die for us. And that is the good news of the gospel. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Maybe the most famous passage in the Bible, or at least in the New Testament, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Now, God's law was already in the world, and therefore we were already condemned. So Jesus' mission wasn't to come and condemn us again. We were already condemned. His mission was to come to save us. That's why he wasn't sent to condemn us, but that through the world through him would be saved. And this is why Jesus came into the world. Our salvation depends not just on who Jesus is, but also in what he did. He died for us at the cross. He made us alive. Even when you were we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together, and made us to sit in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. So, when Jesus died on the cross, he was buried, and God raised Jesus from death to life so that he is now alive forevermore. And he raised us up from death to life so that we can be alive with him forevermore. And so part of God's plan of salvation is so fascinating. We actually go to the cross. Every Christian has been to the cross. Notice this passage in Romans 6 in verse 3. Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. By an incredible miracle that only God can comprehend, every Christian has been to the cross of Calvary and has been nailed there spiritually with the Savior and crucified with Christ and then buried with Christ and raised to new life. That was God's plan to save man. And so if you've been baptized into Christ, you're not the same person anymore. Your old self was crucified. Your old self was buried. And your new self was resurrected. Your new self is alive from the dead. And this is how he saved us. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. So it's at the cross that we see God's great love for lost sinners, and that's because we could not save ourselves. For example, you could not atone for your own sins. There are not enough bulls and goats on the planet that would atone for your sin. And there is not enough gold in all the minds of the world that could pay back the eternal debt that you owed against God by committing high treason, that is sin against God. And here's the problem. Even if you did, even if you had all the bulls and goats, and even if you had all the gold, it's all God's anyway. God owns everything. You're not giving God something he doesn't already have. And so you're not offering God anything he doesn't already own. But God loved you so much that he paid your atonement himself. He paid your debt in full himself. And that is the good news of the gospel. He did what you couldn't do. Now, we, in our minds, think we have to work our way. We got to work off our debt. But notice this problem. When men do try to work their way into God's favor, one of two things will happen. Sincere, honest men will despair of ever succeeding. Smug, ignorant men will boast. Meaning, if we're going to think of our salvation in terms of, I have to earn it, I have to pay it off, I'm going to be so good from this day forward that I'm going to earn it by being perfect. The problem is that an honest person is going to despair because they're going to be honest and know that there's no way that they could earn this. There's no way they could earn heaven. But an ignorant and smug person is going to boast, because they're going to boast they're doing so good, they're doing so much. They're working their way to heaven. God's way of salvation eliminates despair and boasting because at the cross, Jesus was killed for you. And so, Jesus left the glory of heaven. The Word became flesh. He lived a perfect life. He was perfectly lived under the law. He was arrested as a criminal by evil man. He was beaten. He was slapped. He was spit on. He was scourged. He was put on trial. He was mocked with a robe of purple and a crown of thorns. And he was crucified for your sins. And that was how God chose to make atonement for us. And so that wrath of God, I said, was being held back. He allowed that wrath to be poured out on Jesus for us. Jesus took the wrath of God on himself at the cross. And it's beyond comprehension how that worked in the spiritual realm. But if we were there, we would have seen in the physical realm the nails, the cross, the crown of thorns, the darkness, the earthquake, Jesus being crucified. In the physical realm, we would have seen it. What was taking place in the spiritual realm is just beyond comprehension because Jesus was paying our debt in full on the cross. And that's how we could be saved by grace, not of works, because Jesus did something that we couldn't do. The penalty of sin is death. So your death doesn't atone for your sin. Death is a penalty. But it's not, your death is not an atonement for your own sin. Jesus' death was. And so God chose to save us in a way that no one could boast in themselves. That's why the cross of Christ is, think of it as the great equalizer, because prideful people go to the cross and they're humbled there when they see that Jesus died in their place. But humble people go to the cross and they're lifted up when they see the great love of God for them. And so God chose this terrible way for us to be saved. It was an absolutely terrible, horrible cost that Jesus paid for our sins. And so our faith is in Christ and not in ourselves. And in that way, there's no basis for boasting. Remember, Jesus said, "So you also, when you have done all that you were commanded, say, 'We are unworthy servants. We've only done what was our duty to do.'" Meaning, even if I say, okay, I'm going to be perfect from now on, and by me being perfect from this day forward, it's going to atone for all the sins I committed behind. It doesn't work that way. Because even if I live perfectly from this point forward, Jesus says, call yourself an unprofitable or an unworthy servant because you're just doing what you were supposed to do all along. You're not doing anything of extra credit or extra merit. You were supposed to be doing this according to God's law. But now I want extra credit so I can boast about it. But there's no room for boasting, but there's also no need for despair because God's plan saves us. When we think about the penalty of sin, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. And Jesus says, he who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. So we have this forgiveness in Christ Jesus. And this was the purpose all along. Do you remember Naaman the leper? He goes, he hears about this prophet named Elijah in Israel, and he was told, if you go talk to this prophet, he can heal you. He can heal you of your leprosy. Now, Naaman was a prominent man. He would have been like a five-star general because he was the captain of the Syrian army. And he brings all these gifts and he brings very valuable gifts and he brings a whole lot of money. with the idea that he's going to give this to Elijah if Elijah can heal him. Now, Elijah wouldn't even come out. He sent a servant. And Elisha wouldn't take these gifts because Naaman was not allowed to buy his healing. All he could do was accept this gift of healing as a gift of grace if he believed and obeyed the commandment of the Lord. And so Elijah says, tell him, go dip in the Jordan 7 times and you'll be clean. Now you remember, Naaman wasn't happy about that. Because in Naaman's mind, he's like, I just traveled all the way down and you want me to, probably hundreds of miles, and you want me to wash in the dirty Jordan River when I could have done that back in Damascus in another river that's like 10 times cleaner. He was mad. He grabbed his stuff and he was out. He was going to go back home. And thankfully, he had a wise servant. And the servant says, listen, if he had asked you to do something great, wouldn't you have done it? So how much more if he asked you to do something simple, don't you do that? And that clicked. And so he went and he dipped 7 times in the Jordan. And it was the 7th time he came up clean. Now, did he earn that? No, it was a gift of healing from God, but it was contingent on Naaman believing and obeying the word of the prophet. He still tried to give the money and the gifts to Elijah. Elijah wouldn't take it. You can't buy it. You can't earn it. All you can do is just trust and obey God. And that's how you can receive the gift of grace. And so, we looked at what we were, we saw what God did, and now we see what we are now. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. You see, now we are a new creation. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. All of that because of God's plan of salvation. In fact, this atonement was made so that we could be holy. We read about it in Colossians 1:21. And you who once were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he has reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight. If indeed you continue in the faith, meaning you can't give up. You have to continue in the faith. But this whole process that God designed is to make you holy and blameless before Him. In other words, it's a robe of righteousness that you could not have created on your own. It's a robe of righteousness made white by the blood of the Lamb, given to you by the King. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ, or have been clothed with Christ, New American Standard. So this whole plan was to make you a new creation. It was to make you also to be like Jesus Christ. And He's going to give us the power, the strength to stay faithful and to be with Him forever if we stay faithful to Him. In Romans 8:10, and if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. And so salvation, it has forgiveness for past sins. It also has strength for the present. It also has the ability to receive forgiveness when we fail, when we stumble, when we sin. We can ask God for forgiveness in prayer. And as we walk in the light as he is in the light, then the blood of Jesus cleanses us. So you've got this incredible plan of salvation that covers past, present, and future for those who stay faithful. So we're a new creation. Why? We are created for good works. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. In other words, we were raised from death to life, not just to stay in the graveyard. We were raised from death to life, to be a new creation, to created for good works, created in Christ for good works. Remember, Jesus said, "You're the salt of the earth and the light of the world." I was thinking about salt and what is the significance of salt. I know that salt is a preservative. I also know that salt kills harmful germs and bacteria. So it's like a disinfectant. Some people use salt water or saline solution on wounds. And of course, salt enhances flavor. And so in some way, God's people enhance life. And people can see that. So you are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. So we're not saved by good works, but we're saved for good works. We're saved by grace in a way that we can't boast. It was all done by Jesus. But we are, like Naaman, we are called to trust and obey. And that's the only way we can receive this grace and be a new creation. When I think of light, light illuminates the way. Light exposes the darkness. Light helps others see the truth. So you're the salt of the earth. You're the light of the world. And a candle loses none of its light by lighting another candle. That's a beautiful thought. A candle loses none of its light by lighting another candle. And yet, when that happens, you have more light and more light. And God's people are a light unto the world. This is all because of God's plan. Remember, the thief does not come to steal, except to come to steal and to kill and to destroy. Jesus says, "I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly." This is a promise of Jesus. It doesn't mean it's always going to be an easy life, but it will be an abundant life. Unlike what a life lived lost is like. And notice, it's not just here, but it's eternal life too. "Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." This is how we were called out of darkness into the light. And we were saved because Jesus did something that we could not do. In fact, as you know, you can search all the world's religions, all the world's ideologies, all the world's faith system. You will not find grace anywhere. Grace is only found in Jesus. That's why I don't shy away from talking about it. The law came by Moses, but grace and truth by Jesus Christ. It is the most incredible gift. It requires us to trust and obey. It requires us to believe. It requires us to repent and to confess the truth that Jesus is the Christ and to be baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of our sins. None of that would be considered a work that could earn an eternity in heaven. Jesus did the work at the cross. We just have to trust and obey and be faithful unto death, and he will give us the crown of life. If we can help in any way, please let it be known as we stand and sing.